Our passage this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is the word that he has for us this morning. So I pray that as we read this together, that you receive it. Listen to the voice of God speaking to us. See what he has for us today. It says this, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are here to hear your word. I pray that you would stir up our hearts to that end. I don't know. I perceive that maybe we're just here. And, oh Lord, I pray that you would spare us from such a thing. Vanity. Vain repetition. Ritualistic coming and going and doing. And I pray, Lord, that we would come to worship you and give you what you're worthy. And part of that is hearing you speak, fearing you, which is the beginning of wisdom, and actually seeking what you have for us and then obeying it, despite what we might come up with in our own human wisdom for a reason not to. Oh, Lord, I pray you give us faith in this body. A faith that, Lord, overcomes hard things. And I pray you help put to death in us the desire just to be comfortable. Put to death in us the desire to just live a life of comfort and ease. And then when those things don't happen, we don't know what to do. We're downtrodden. We're downcast. We're hopeless. We're all these things that a Christian ought never be. And this is all of us, Lord. I pray you start with me and that there would be a great humility before you and that we would truly do what we sang here this morning, that we would stand on your promises. That would be our hope. And Lord, we would truly desire Jesus above all things in this world. Oh, what tempting things this world offers. That is the desire just to be comfortable and live at ease and live the way we want. But Lord, if you love us, you're going to put that to death. I pray we would receive that by faith. So, Lord, you do that through your word. And Lord, you have a specific word for us this morning. You know, every week we come in, you have us in your place. You designed it. This is the word that we come before. So I pray you teach us. Start with me. This is very specific. I pray you teach me, humble me, and teach us all to have our eyes in the right place and to have a right perspective about you, about your church. So, Lord, the end of this is always going to be for your glory and for our good. May we trust it. As we talked about in Sunday school, this will cause us to actually give thanks in all things. Instead of despairing, we'll actually give thanks because we know that our God is good and he's working for our good. Oh, Lord, give us faith. Let us see you rightly. May you stir that up in us this morning through your word. Lord, you love your church. I know you do. May you give her what she needs so that she will be built up as this beautiful bride that you are going to make her. You will get her there. You will present her to yourself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, Lord, I pray by the power of your word, you would cleanse her this morning through the washing of the water of your word. pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perspective, specifically a right perspective, is so important. It's important in all matters of life, really, and how we see the world, how we see why things happen in the way they do. All those things are important, but it's especially important in the church. It's especially important that we see the church rightly and how God has ordered things in the church as the way He's designed them. Because if we don't, we can very much wind up hindering the progress in the kingdom of God. In a way, we never hinder God. Nothing stops Him, but we sure can mess it up right where we are. The Church of Corinth, I think, is a case in point. Because they didn't have the right perspective about a lot of things. They were just a church in disunity and division. And they were not glorifying God in what they did. They had a wrong perspective. So because of this, what we've seen in the last few weeks, we've seen a lot. Paul's been teaching since the middle of chapter 1 on this one issue. How important was it? It's very important. And now, for the last few weeks of this, he's been teaching about a right perspective. The Corinthians had a wrong perspective, so he's correcting them. Last week, we saw very specifically Paul give and teach a right perspective in three important areas. Remember those? Self, others, and possessions. And as we saw there, if we all had the right perspective in those three areas, there would be no room for disunity and division. Right perspective. Now, as we move into chapter 4, guess what? Paul's going to continue to teach about a right perspective. Except this time, he's going to zero in on one of those areas that we looked at last week, and that's others. And he's going to zero in within that category of others on a specific group, and that is in ministers in the church. Workers and teachers and ministers in the church. He's going to teach what a right perspective is. Because this disunity, think about it, in the church at Corinth had manifested itself in the Corinthians wrongly exalting and evaluating and examining them different ministers in the church. Paul's going to correct that. It's like you're not seeing things rightly. So that needs to be corrected, and that's what he's going to do here in our passage. And in so doing, as Paul always does, Paul gives important truths and lessons, not just for the Corinthians at that time, but for any believer in any church. These are eternal truths. And so guess what I want to do as we go through it? I want us to look at those lessons that we can learn. And we're going to do that by looking at and seeing two principles for ministry and one warning. Now, when I say principles for ministry, really, you could almost, these are two perspectives that we need to have of ministry and ministers. That all people, all members of the body and the ministers themselves must have this perspective. And then again, there's a warning that all need to heed. So that's what we're going to see. Two perspectives, two principles for ministry and one warning. So what are these? Let's start with the first principle. It's very simple. All ministers must be viewed as or seen as servants and stewards. All ministers must be seen and viewed as servants and stewards. We see this in verse 1 and 2. I want to flesh it out, and I'll just go ahead and give you a warning up front. We'll spend most of our time this morning, these first two verses. We'll cover all the verses, but this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time. It says there again, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, what case? Being servants and stewards. Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Now, we begin here. He says, let a man, any man, you, that's what he's talking to the Corinthians, and anybody, regard us in this manner. Who's us? Well, he's referring back to just a couple of verses, verses 22 in chapter 3 there, where he's referring to himself and Apollos and Cephas or Peter and really all other ministers by extension. So again, remember, what's the problem? A wrong evaluation of ministers in the church at Corinth has caused them to put a wrong estimation and evaluation, examination on their ministers. And Paul says, no, that's wrong. You need to regard us this way. Your perspective's off. Again, so this is why he said, this is how you need to see us, because this is the right perspective. Well, what is the right perspective? Well, we see there's basically two aspects to the identity of a minister, any minister. And they are these. The first one is this. They are to be viewed as or regarded as a servant of Christ. Now, the word servant comes from the Greek word huperetes, and I'm probably butchering that, but that comes from that Greek word that literally means under rowers. Now, that should give you a picture back to ancient times of ships and how they maneuvered. They rowed, and they had layers. Well, the bottom layer were these servants, the ones that served on the very bottom. These were the ones least envied, right? These were the lowest of the servants. Now, that term, over time, became to refer to just general servants, anybody under the authority of a master who was serving someone else. And so Paul's point here is, when you regard us as ministers, you need to understand that we are only servants. We're not to be elevated one over another. You don't do that with servants. Imagine the under-rowers. Did they elevate one over another? No, they were a common rank. They were one rank of servants. That's how ministers should be viewed in the church the world over. They're a common rank. They are all servants of Christ, and one should not be examined and evaluated by man one over another. They're all servants of their Lord. Who they serve? They serve men, yes, but ultimately they serve their master. This must be how they are viewed because this is who they are. They're servants of Christ. And then two, it says they should be viewed as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now the steward comes from the Greek word oikonomos, which means literally house manager. Who is a house manager? He would be the servant who would be given charge of all of the master's resources. He'd be put in charge of the home. He'd be put in charge of the fields, of the crops, of the finances, of the food, of the other servants. All that the master had would be given over to the steward to manage and oversee all of it. You know, the master owned it all. It was his. But he would give it all and trust it to a steward who was given charge to manage all of it in his stead, in the way the master would want him to manage it. This is who a minister is. He's a steward, but he's not a steward of fields and homes and finances, is he? No, he's actually a steward of what? The mysteries of God. Well, what does that mean? How is he a steward? What is that? Well, again, as it's been taught here many times, a mystery in the Scriptures in the New Testament is not something hard to understand, some enigma that we got to try to figure out. It's not an Agatha Christie mystery novel. It just means something that was hidden, which has now been revealed. It was hidden because God hadn't revealed it. Man can't come to God's knowledge and wisdom without it being revealed. Well, at some point, God revealed this, and this was the mystery. Well, what's Paul talking about here? Who are ministers? What are they stewards of? What mysteries of God? Well, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel of Christ was that which was once hidden but has now been revealed, and it's been entrusted to His ministers to be stewards over it. And of course, by extension, this would mean the whole Word of God, because all of the Word points to who? Points to Christ. So basically, all ministers are seen to be stewards. They manage what has been entrusted to them, which is the gospel, which is the Word of God. This is who a minister is, and this is who a minister is to be viewed as. He's a steward. Now, before we move on, let's look at verse 2. What else? He's a servant. He's a steward. That's who he is, and we must view him that way. And then in verse 2, we actually have the one requirement of the steward. What's required of him? Trustworthiness. That should make sense to you. There is not a good servant or a good steward that is not trustworthy. But what does that mean? That means he is faithful to actually handle and manage that which has been entrusted to him in the right way. The master must be able to trust his steward to manage his resources in the right way, right? If he didn't trust him, he would never be able to give it over to him. So he's given it to him to use in the right way. So he must be trusted to be faithful to do with it what the master would want him to do. You understand that? One requirement. You notice there's no requirement for brilliance. No requirement for being charismatic. No requirement for being a great organizational leader, one who can run a business. None of that. One requirement. Are you trustworthy? Are you faithful to do what the master wants you to do? Well, the question's got to come up when you think about that. What's that look like? What's it mean to be faithful, to be trustworthy? Well, I think the best person to ask would be the master. He's the one that's ultimately going to get to decide that, isn't he? That would be Jesus. Well, he does speak to it, and one place he does is in Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 46. I'm going to read that. I'm going to split it up first and just give you a pause in the first verse and cover that. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom the master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? So he asked the question, and we'll stop there. Notice what the steward is supposed to do, just generally speaking. What's he supposed to do? Give them their food, who? The household, at the proper time. Well, if a minister is a steward of the mysteries of God, what has he been put in charge of? To give the household, the people in the household of God, the church, their food at the proper time. What's your food? We just heard. It's the Word of God. He told Peter, if you love me, do what? Feed my sheep. You understand? This is what a steward is given and been entrusted with. I give you my word. I give you my gospel. I give you the whole counsel of God. Now your job, as I've entrusted it to you, is to dispense it at the proper time to my household. That is to the church. That's what it looks like in general to be faithful. But Jesus says, well, who then is faithful? Who is that? What's that look like? He answers the question. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So the trustworthy, faithful servant is the one who feeds the sheep, gives the word of God at its proper time to the household, and he keeps on doing it, and he keeps on doing it, and he keeps on doing it until time is up. Either he's taken home or Jesus comes back and calls everybody home. That's what a faithful, trustworthy steward looks like, and that's what all ministers are called to be. This is how they must be viewed. This is how they must be perceived, because this is who they are in the sight of God. That's what he's called them to be. Now, servant, steward, trustworthy. Remember those three words. You sum it up. Take that with you. That's your right perspective. And it's important that we all have that perspective, both the members and the minister. Why is it important a minister has that perspective? Well, let me give you a couple. The minister must have the right perspective that he is a servant of Christ and a steward of Christ. Because if he's not, he doesn't have that right perspective. He will be tempted and prone to the temptation of both pride and or fear. How so? Well, when a minister does not have the right perspective and see Christ as his rightful master, and he's just a servant and he's just a steward, guess where the weight, the credence is going to go with the minister of why he does what he does? It's going to go to man. And he's going to begin to make decisions based on what man's reaction might be. And when he does that, then he's going to put in danger his stewardship of the word, because what's he going to do? He's going to avoid certain places that are hard that might not be received as well, and he may just skip them altogether. If not that, then he will begin to lighten them by twisting them to mean not quite what they mean. He won't handle the Word of God rightly. Why? Because he cares more about what man thinks than God thinks. Why? Well, one or two reasons. Pride. Pride says, you know, I want to grow the church, and so it's going to grow better if I put out the less offensive word. And so by pride, by being seen by men as having a successful ministry, he'll give in to that. Or fear. Fear of what the repercussion will be from man if he does speak the hard truths, if he does confront, fear of what might happen. So it's imperative, do you not see, that a minister must see himself as a slave of Christ, as a steward of Christ in the mysteries of God, so that he will only consult his master as to what he does and what he does not do in terms of teaching the Word of God. If he gives credence to man, he's going to go in the wrong direction. But if he knows he's a servant, and that's all, then he'll stay true to the word. So that's imperative. Secondly, there's another reason, there's probably many, but here's two. Another reason a minister must understand this is who he is. And it has as much to do with the requirement of being trustworthy as anything else. And here's why. If you're in a ministry any length of time, you're going to discover that it can be very difficult at times. Anytime you deal with people, you're going to get burdens. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to have trouble. When that happens, a minister can be very tempted to try to escape the trouble and the burdens, the difficulty, you know? Well, how does he do that? Well, there's one of two main ways. One is he seeks to escape the burdens by seeking a perceived greener pasture. I hear a call, right? The Lord's moving me on. I'm not saying that they're never moved on by the Lord, of course, but how many are truly? I don't know. I know many, most likely, because things got hard. So he left. The other way is just the more drastic way of saying, I quit. I'm done. I will not do this any longer. Now, to do either one of those, because of the burdens, the difficulty, the hard times, is to forsake who you are. Well, if you're a servant, can you just go where you want to go? You cannot. Can you just do what you want to do? You cannot. You've been given a task to serve the master, and the master said, feed my sheep where you are. Where you are, where I put you. Feed my household, right? Where I tell you to. So to do either one of those totally regards trustworthiness. A trustworthy servant, remember we just saw, is one who's faithful doing it till he comes back. Well, if I just quit, if I go somewhere else on my own, I'm not being trustworthy. So a minister has to see himself. He has to understand his one requirement. And he must understand who he is. So important. So important. Number two. Or that was number two. Now we go to the second part. Why? The people must perceive the minister in this way as well. Why is it important? Well, if the members don't perceive their ministers in this way, if they don't regard them in this way, they're going to end up putting way too much weight, way too much value on the ministers. This is what the Corinthians did because they had the wrong perspective. They began elevating one man over another and putting weight on the success of the ministry and really their own identity in a minister. See, you must have the right perspective. A minister is just a steward and just a servant. He's given to the church for this purpose, to lead you to know Christ better, to lead you to a greater relationship with Him, to build, help you be built up in your faith by leading you to Christ. A minister is not supposed to lead people to himself. And if people put too much weight on the minister, that's what they end up doing. They end up following the minister. And they actually put their spiritual well-being upon the minister himself, which never ought to be. He doesn't have that ability or power or strength. No, a minister is only to give a person, to lead them to a greater relationship with Christ, to be built up in Him. And so if you, as members of the body, perceive a minister in that way, this will help you keep your eyes where they need to be. They need to be on Christ. You understand, yeah, this is a gift from God. He's given a minister to serve in this way, but Christ is where all my weight's got to go. He's the one I'm seeking. He's where all the value needs to go. It's Jesus, not the minister. He's just a servant. He is just a steward. That's one reason. A second reason that the members need to perceive a minister this way is based on the requirement. They must understand that there is only one great requirement from the Lord for their ministers. And that requirement is to be faithful and trustworthy in the feeding of the sheep, in the dispensing and teaching of the word consistently. If you don't have that perspective, guess what's going to happen? You're going to begin to put requirements on your minister that he was never meant to have. Going back to, he must be a great organizational leader who sets up all these organizations and programs in a way that draws people, that makes it look like success. Then you require a man, a business leader who is able to manage people and manage different departments and do all these things that a minister was never required to do. Ministers are required to be faithful and trustworthy in the word. And so if the members don't seem that way, it'll lead to disaster. You put weight on him that was never meant to have, or they'll just begin to bring in ministers that have no regard for that one requirement, but that will suit their desires or preferences. They must understand this about a minister. And then the third reason, there's another third one I want to give. It's good for the body to understand who a minister is and there's all these regards so that he won't go the opposite way. And that's regard the minister with too little esteem. Matthew Henry points it out. He said, you can go either way with this. As a body, you can put too much value on them or you can put too little value on them. The point is he's a servant and a steward of who? Christ. And so the point is just by the fact of who the master is, there is a giving of honor and respect to the minister that he is a servant of Christ. He is Christ's man, therefore he is to be honored in that way. Think of it. If a person from the office of the president, and don't regard who the president is right now, but you know, if a person from the president's office, you didn't know them, right? You give them respect anyway. Why? Not because of who they are, but because they come from that high office. How much more is that so for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He is a steward, a servant of Christ. He's to be given respect and honor just simply because of that. If we have the right perspective, I perceive we've lost that perspective today because ministers aren't given the same honor and respect that they used to be, even in my own lifetime when I was young. And much more so, I've read a lot of church history, and boy, you see how ministers were treated quite differently in every community. By both believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers would give ministers in their community respect and honor simply because they were a man of God, a servant of Christ. And they'd be given by believers and unbelievers. They would only be addressed with titles of pastor or reverend or brother, or you have it. A minister ought not be esteemed too lowly because he is a servant of Christ, and because of who his master is, he is given a venerable and right amount of esteem. So those are many reasons we see. There's probably many others why the right perspective of a minister is servant, steward, who's to be trustworthy. All right. So Paul, in order to correct the problem with the Corinthians, because you don't see things this way, you're all messed up. Regard us this way. If you regard us this way, you'd never do this. You'd never esteem one over another and pit one against another. You would never do that. That's one, the first principle. Now let's move to the second principle, which is this, is that the minister must understand that God is his only true judge. The minister must understand that God is his only true judge. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, but to me it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And again, he starts here by saying, it's a small thing to me that I'm examined by you. And he's telling the Corinthians this. Why did he say that? Because that's what they were doing. They were examining Paul and determining the value of his ministry. You understand that. And Peter as well, and Apollos, and all of them. I mean, you see that by the fact that they were saying, well, I'm of Paul. Well, those who said I'm of Paul had examined their ministry and said, well, he's the worthy one. I'll align myself with him. Those who said, no, well, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Peter, they've examined Paul's ministry and said, no, his isn't worth it. I'm going to follow these others. So they're examining and evaluating these ministers' ministry and determining which one was of value and which one was not. And so Paul says, it's a small thing to me that you do that. Matter of fact, even if any human court means nothing. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, guess what? He's not being mean. He's not mean at all. He's not being flippant. And he's not being arrogant. And he's not saying that his reputation as a servant of Christ does not matter to him. He's not saying any of that. But what he's saying is your examination of me means very little or nothing because you don't get to examine me. You do not determine the legitimacy of my ministry. You do not get to determine the quality of it. There's only one who gets to do that. That's what Paul's point is. I will stand before God, and God alone will determine the value of it and esteem it. So because whatever you examine me and come up with, it means nothing. It carries no weight. In the end, only God will get to determine that. You see that. Ministers got to understand that. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't learn from others. It doesn't mean we don't learn from wise counsel, from friends and brothers and sisters, and maybe even criticisms of unbelievers. We can learn from those things. But the point is their opinion ultimately of our ministry carries no weight, eternally speaking. It will not be used to determine the ultimate good or faithfulness of our ministry. It won't. That opinion will not be there. A minister must understand that. Again, it goes back to the same reason as before, so that he's not given into seeking man's approval. How tempting it is to see, oh, I want man to think good of me and to basically give esteem to my ministry, and they're the ones that get to determine whether it's good or bad. They have no opinion on the matter, really. Only God will, and a minister must understand that, or he will give in to public opinion. Paul knew that. Paul knew that and declared that, so much so he even said, I don't even trust my own approval. I don't care about my own approval. You understand? He said, I know of nothing against me, right? My conscience is clear. There's no reason I have to doubt my faithfulness to my ministry, but I can't even trust that. He's what he's saying. I could be wrong. Why? Because in the end, God's the only one. The only one that's going to be able to approve or disapprove of my ministry. So I can't even trust myself. I certainly don't trust other men. That's why it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Oh, it's so important that we understand this, right? And this is true for ministers specifically. Boy, this is generally true for all of us. Our faithfulness, we all have a ministry of some kind. You understand this. And your faithfulness to your ministry will not depend on other people's opinions, not even your own. You may have the greatest self-approval rating ever. It won't matter. It's what God thinks. And we all must understand that, or we'll give in to the temptation, right, of rationalizing our own ministry and why we're right, and or we'll give in to the temptation of what does man think? Oh, they think it's good, so it's good. And this, it goes back to the motives of why we do what we do, right? I'll go witness because man, the people in the church will think, nah, wow. See how that plays out? You must understand God's my only judge. I only do things based on my master. We all have the same master. Men given different ministries, but we all have one master. Why do you do what you do? Is it because of what Jesus says to do, or is it because of what man says to do? There's only one. And you're not living by faith if you're doing things based on what other people think. You're living in the flesh, and that's not good. Why do you do what you do? Is it because your master is telling you to, or is it because I will look good in man's eyes and they will approve of me? And I approve of me. Very dangerous. Must understand this principle. There's only one true judge, and that's God. Now, that brings us to the last verse. And that last part, which I said is a warning, right? A warning to everybody. What's that warning? Well, let us not pass judgment. That's the warning. Do not pass judgment on man. Paul says again in verse 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. What time? The time of judgment. Well, when's that? When God passes judgment, right? That's what he means. Don't you judge my ministry or any other minister's faithfulness or anybody else's faithfulness. That's not for you to do. That's to be done by God alone, and he'll do that in due time. Because what will happen? Well, God, the only one who knows all things, will actually reveal everything, won't he? He'll actually begin to reveal those things done in secret. Oh, and that'll be revealed, and we will be like, oh, I didn't know they did that. Wow. They were faithful. I had no idea. Or, I didn't know they did that. Not as faithful as I thought. You understand, we don't know things. Or, he will reveal the all-important as we preach and preach and preach the motives of men's hearts. It matters. God's going to reveal that. And again, you're going to get to see and go, oh, I didn't know he did that for that reason. Or, oh, I didn't know that was his motive. That's an honorable and a good motive. So we don't know those things. Only God does. So we should never pass judgment before the time. Oh, how we think we know things. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't pass judgment on sin within the body. Again, the world, judge not, lest you be judged. And no, that's not what this means, right? We are actually called to pass judgment on sin within the body. We've been instruction by our master. Why do we do what we do? He said, do this. And it's easy to do because we have all the knowledge we need. There's the action, and here's the word of truth that says that's sinful or it's not. That's not dependent on motives. It's just, all we're declaring is sin or not sin. That's all we're declaring. So that's not what this means. But what it does mean is we are not to pass a harsh, critical judgment upon the motives of a man's heart. And we're not to pass harsh, critical judgments upon the worthiness or lack of worthiness of another's ministry. Oh, this is playing God, because we don't know these things. Only God can do that. And we ought to know it's never good to do things that only God is to do. But oh, how we're tempted. And I know I say this from first, we're all tempted. I mean, this whole pandemic really should be shedding a light on that. How tempted are we to put a motive judgment on every man's heart on why they do what they do in the body, believers, and the world? Left the world to themselves, but in the body. We're not to pass judgment before the time. We have no idea. We don't know what people do. We don't know why they do what they do. We think we do. Again, I know this for myself. We think, we declare judgment. Be careful. God gives a stern warning against that. Only God will reveal things in the end, and He will give men praise who deserve praise. He'll do it. It's not our place. Let us entrust all those secret things to God. Let God be God. Let Him be judge. Because in the end, only He gets to declare, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Only He gets to declare that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray we hear Your word this morning, wherever we need to hear it. And Lord, my goodness, as a minister, I have to really hear this. Give me a right perspective and the faith in it. It's not good enough just to understand this. You have to believe it and trust it. So help us all. Help us all to put to death the desire and the propensity to judge. And Lord, and trust all that up to You. And to see things rightly. Who are ministers? And what about our ministry? Who gets to judge it? Only You do. Help us to walk in light of this truth, Lord, as we should, as You call us to. The Corinthians sure needed the correction. I'm sure there's probably not a church that doesn't, in a way. We all have to get our perspective straightened out, as it's prone to go off in different places. Help us to trust You as the only true judge. You get to do what only You can do. Surrender it all to You. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.